And then our text this evening is found in Matthew chapter 6, and the verse is 10. Thy kingdom come. Now God is sovereign. He's the creator sovereign. He's the sovereign redeemer. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? However, this kingdom, which is God's, is not the kingdom that Jesus is teaching us to pray to come. God has established a special kingdom, a kingdom on the earth that is special, not the created world and universe. It's the church. It's the elect of God, all those called by God to himself and to his salvation. All in the world who are appointed to life and life eternal. This is the kingdom for which we pray to come. It's not political, but spiritual. It's not a democracy, but a theocracy or a Christocracy. God makes the laws. Jesus Christ is the only king and lawgiver in the church. It's not temporary, it's eternal. It's not just one nation, it's worldwide. And yet it is not many, it is but one kingdom. And it's already come 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to bring that kingdom in. So it has already come in some ways, but it has not yet come in many other ways. Not fully, not finally. It's like a tree that's growing. The tree is still growing, developing, maturing. And yet there is a real tree. And yet it's coming. So, thy kingdom come is a prayer for the kingdom of God to come both in grace and in glory, both privately in the hearts of sinners and publicly in the world. So the grace of God, not two kingdoms, one kingdom, but different aspects of the one kingdom. So grace comes to individuals for salvation, and they begin to enlarge the kingdom, the church, on earth. But the kingdom of glory will only come fully and finally at the death of the Christian, or the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, whichever comes before the other. Now tonight, consider how you and I are to prepare for the coming of Christ's kingdom to this world. Now we've said it's a missionary prayer, a prayer for the conversion of sinners. And it reproves those who do not desire his kingdom, rebukes them. We should be praying for it to come. And will we prepare or not? We need to prepare for that coming. But how can we prepare? The new year is upon us. This isn't a bad prayer for the new year. It's a prayer for any time. But it isn't a bad prayer on the new year. Thy kingdom come. A new year is coming upon us soon, a few days. So it may be part of your prayer for the new year that God's kingdom would come. But what do I mean? What am I speaking of? How does it come? How do we prepare for that kingdom to come? Well, first of all, we prepare for the kingdom to come by mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. By mourning for what hinders the coming of the kingdom. Now, there are deficiencies both in ourselves and in others that we need to mourn for. And we must begin to mourn over our own sin and misery. Our condition by nature, as we are born into this world, is sinful and miserable. We are by nature the slaves, servants or slaves of sin. And by nature we're under sin's dominion, reigning power. And therefore we're in bondage to Satan, in bondage to sin, serving the devil. Sin leads to bondage. Oh no. People think it's leading them to freedom, to do whatever they want to do. They don't understand. They do not understand freedom. They do not understand bondage. Sin is bondage. Doing your own will is bondage. It binds you, shackles you, chains you. For he that committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin. John chapter 8, verse 34. And look at Romans 6, 16, where we read these words. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, slaves, to obey, his servants, slaves, ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. You see why sin is bondage? Binds you to death. You're bound to death. And if you're bound to a dead man, you're going to die. Because he's dead. Sin is a dead thing. Not living. Oh, you think it is, but you're misled. So whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, the servants or slaves of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So we have now become slaves to Christ. His servants. And his servitude is most wonderful. Right, good, pleasant, joyful. Now, where sin controls, there the devil has sway and brings misery and brings death ultimately. Now, when we sin, you and I rebel against God and against Christ, our King. And we are we not, in a miserable condition or state as we are born into the world. However, this bondage is broken in the children of God. The shackles have been shattered. Children of the kingdom of God. Sin and Satan no longer have the dominion, the control, the ruling power over us. Now still, no one is totally freed while he lives in this world, in this fallen world. In other words, sin is never eradicated while we're in this condition, in this world, living by nature where we were born. It will come one day, but only at death, or when Christ's kingdom returns to earth, when he comes, returns and his kingdom comes with him. So the natural man, the man who is naturally in this world, is a man dead in sin. Yes, dead. And yet he does not feel it. Does a dead man feel anything? Of course not. So he doesn't even know he's dead. When you feel your sin and misery, then, only then, will you begin to mourn, M-O-U-R-N, over your sin, over your misery, with godly sorrow. You will begin to see who it is that you have offended and against whom you have rebelled. Think about it. Who have I been refusing, denying, repudiating as my king? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I provoked him over and over and over. Provoked him to anger, to wrath. And yet he still is merciful. He still grants pardon to any who will come in faith and repentance. Now, when you and I begin to mourn properly, there are a lot of crocodile tears. Just before he eats you alive, he may seem to have tears in his eyes. That's what we're talking about, crocodile tears. They're fake. False. But when you and I begin to properly mourn for sin, this shows that the life of God has begun in our souls. If you haven't read that little book by Scrogel, you should read it. I commend it highly. We are then set at liberty, set free from our bondage, slavery, servitude, prison of sin. It was in that passage I read in Isaiah, was it not? So until you begin to feel your sad condition and begin to then mourn that you have offended against the gracious, loving King, Jesus Christ, then his kingdom does begin to come in your heart, in your life. So cry out every day to Christ, our King, that he would show you himself as your Redeemer, your King and Savior, and would break the chains of sin which have kept you in bondage, shackled, and set you free from the reign of the devil, who has also shackled you and whom you are serving. So pray that he would give you the glorious liberty of the children of God. For it is a glorious thing that God has done in setting us free from sin to live for his righteous kingdom. So why may his righteous kingdom come into our hearts? Because Christ will rule them by his Spirit through his word. He's the only lawgiver, the only king of his church, the only one who can dictate what we are to do. And it is always right. It is always good. It is always perfect. What he decrees, what he has enacted as laws, will only be good for us, right for us, healthy, supremely healthy. We don't do it perfectly, or we would be perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. We would live forever. But we have fallen. We keep asking for forgiveness because we have become sinful by nature. And that sin, though broken, its reigning power broken, it is not eradicated. It is not completely taken away. So, but we must mourn for ourselves first in our sin and our allegiance to the devil. But we must mourn also for the sins and miseries of others, of the world. All about us, they are transgressing God's holy law. and they don't even know it. It is a sad condition as well as miserable. Let me read to you from the psalmist David, how he says in Psalm 119, 136. There are many places I could read. I just chose one, so I'll give it to you in a moment. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. You ever wept for others and their sins because they don't keep God's law? David did. We should. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. It's a grievous thing. It should grieve us. So learn from Christ, the King, to mourn. He did while he was on the earth in his humiliation. He mourned for the sins of men and of the world. Luke 19, verses 41 and 42. And there are other places I could turn perhaps, but this will have to suffice. And when he was come, this is Jesus, and when he, Jesus, was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at the least of this day, in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Doesn't even finish his sentence. He's broken that much. He's broken in his own mind and heart that much. But now they are hid from thine eyes. They don't even know how blind they are, how lost they are, how sinful they are, how much they have forfeited their peace, what would make for their peace. For the days are come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee around, and keep thee in on every side. And they're going to lay you to the ground. Those that you thought were your friends are your enemies. And they'll cut you down to the ground. Chop off your feet, chop off your legs, chop off your thighs till you're nothing. Do you mourn for your sins first and then for the sins of others? Like Jesus. Are you like him? You'll be mourning. And why will you mourn? Because they dishonor your King. The King is Jesus. And they hinder the advance of his kingdom on the earth. And they advance the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of sin. They do this by their misbehavior, by their transgressions, by their sin. See also, they, by their sin and the neglect of God's word and God's house, hinder the advancement of the kingdom of Christ on the earth. God's kingdom on the earth is hindered by these people, and it grieves you. You grieve for them, but you grieve for the kingdom as well. When you begin to see this, then you will begin to mourn for them as David did and as Jesus did. You will mourn of the lost. So there are not only deficiencies to be mourned, but there is grace which is to be desired. Grace is not a quantity. Grace is not a substance. Grace is not an object. Grace is a characteristic of God. And it is to be desired. His grace. For yourself and for the world. And it's to be desired in order to prepare for the coming of the kingdom. We cannot do it. Not by ourselves. We must have grace in our hearts, in our lives, in our churches, in the world. We must mourn for what hinders Christ's kingdom. But we must also have in our hearts inflamed with desire for whatever will advance his kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of Christ on the earth. And what is it that we should desire? What will advance the kingdom? What will make it progress in the world? The preaching of the Word of God is the primary means that God has determined will advance his kingdom. Establish it, but maintain it. Promote it in every way. Converting sinners and building them up through the Word. So the preaching of the Word, the hearing of the Word, proclamation of the truth of God's Word. So pray that God, pray, because you depend upon God. That's what prayer is. It's a dependence upon God. Pray that God would set up his word in your heart and in the hearts of others. Pray him to send faithful servants, ministers, to proclaim his word to yourselves and to others. And where faithful ministers are absent, pray for them to come and promote the preaching of the Word of God in every way that you can. I'm glad the church has so much of the Word of God in it, in this congregation. I'm very thankful for it, very grateful for it. It's the Word and Spirit, is it not? So those who pray this prayer must desire that the kingdom of God would come, and they should be preparing for it, and preparing by praying for the word to be preached and to be heard by those who hear. And seek to have your own conscience and your own mind and affections and will subject to Christ's rule. Do you desire to be subject to him in everything? Do you have a holy desire to obey none but him? Unless they're telling you what his will is. Submit to God's will as well as God's word. Christ is the king. You must be subject to him. What a joyful thing it is to be subject to such a gracious, loving king who takes care of us and watches over us and looks after us in every way that he can possibly do. That's what God is doing. That's what Christ is doing as king. And pray that God would teach you to desire to have this earthly kingdom, this earthly house, your body, one day dissolved and would take you to his glorious eternal kingdom in heaven. Pray, thy kingdom come. Can you pray it? Do you will it? Do you wish it? Do you desire it? A carnal man cannot pray this prayer. Not from his heart. He doesn't know what the kingdom is about. He doesn't even know the king. And the kingdom and the kingdom are almost synonymous in the Greek. It's hard to be sure, except in context sometimes, which it is, whether it's the king or the kingdom. Do you desire heaven? Well, now, maybe it's not your time, and I'm not saying that you should desire it for the moment, but do you long for it one day to be your place of living forever? You know, there was a great Presbyterian minister in America, probably the finest, at least that's Lloyd Jones's opinion, finest preacher who ever lived in America, was Samuel Davies. And he was moved to preach on the text from Jeremiah 27 and verse 16, one New Year's. This year thou shalt die. And before February had begun, he was dead. And the students at Princeton College, College of New Jersey, mourned over his death. They loved to hear Davies preach. Whenever he brought anyone else to the chapel, they were very sad and complained because they wanted to hear Mr. Davies. He was such a marvelous, gifted preacher like no other had ever preached in America before or since. I would love to have heard a sermon by that man. One day, maybe the Lord will grant that. But if not, I'll be content not to have heard him ever preach. Because preaching is not needed in heaven, I don't think. Certainly not the way it should be done in this world. Death is the only way to enter the kingdom of glory. Forever. Enter heaven forever. But as his people, we should be learning how good and how desirable it is that Christ should come again for us, or we should be taken by himself to the glory, to heaven, to be with him forever. Do you long for that? Are you preparing for that? I hope you are. One reason I love to come to preaching, I think it helps me and prepares me for a little bit, if I can hear it clearly, understand it, follow it, prepare me for glory. So do you long and do you pray for the advancement of Christ's church in the world? You should be praying for an abundance of rain to come, a revival to come, as it were, for God to send reviving of the church, that it would advance and perhaps in great strides, with multitudes coming into the church. And that is God's way of often doing that kind of a work. And there would be a pouring out of water, a river of water, of reviving upon the earth. And prosper his kingdom. And it would be advanced in every place, everywhere in the earth. Pray for it. Do you desire it? You should. This is his grace. And pray and love and look for the glorious appearing of our Lord a second time upon the earth, where he will vindicate his kingdom and his people. All that are in his kingdom will be vindicated. And Christ will be vindicated at the last day from all the false charges leveled against him by so many people in this world. And he will destroy the kingdom of Satan and sin and wickedness. No more sin. Do you prepare by desiring, longing, and praying for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ again to earth the second time? But there are not only deficiencies to be mourned and not only grace to be desired, but there are duties to be performed. What we ask for in prayer, we should endeavor to practice, or else we mock God and we say the right things and we don't do them. We should do the duties as well as pray the prayers. It's wicked to just pray alone. Not wicked to pray, but just to pray and desire the kingdom to come without doing and endeavoring to do what will promote it and bring it in. We need to pull down pride and humble ourselves and enter the kingdom in the only way that how can the kingdom be entered? You have to stoop. The gate is narrow. The way is narrow. You must come as little children, Jesus says. There are many places I could read. I'll just turn to Matthew 18 and verse 2. Matthew, the 18th chapter, the second verse. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall not receive one of these little, one such little child in my name receiveth me. He that receiveth one of these little children in my name receiveth me. But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. How do you enter the kingdom? As a child. No. Not childish. Children can be impetuous and childish, but childlike, humble, teachable, meek. Strive to enter in the kingdom in the only way that you can enter it, as the child of God. Jesus makes much of that. I could have read several places, but that is enough. And then I want to, Mr. Cowan has so much good things to say, I don't want to do too much, but I must give you something here. He says this, so in this prayer, the prayer that I've been teaching you, thy kingdom come, in this prayer we ask that with all impediment removed, he may bring all mortals, human beings, under his command, and lead them to consider the life of heaven. This is partly the effect of the word of preaching. Listen carefully. This is partly the effect of the word of preaching, partly of the hidden power of the Spirit. He, God, would govern men by his word, but as the voice alone, without the inward influence of the Spirit, does not reach down into the heart, the two must be brought together for the establishment of God's kingdom. So we pray that God will show his power both in his word and spirit, that the whole world may be willing to come to him. The opposite of the kingdom of God is complete disorder and confusion. Nor is anything in the world well ordered unless he arranges its thoughts and feelings by his controlling hand. So we conclude that the beginning of the kingdom of God is in us, is the end of the old man, the denial of self. Do you hear that? The beginning of the kingdom, denial of self. We must pull down pride and become as little children, that we may turn to newness of life. We must become new. And that means pride must go. Except you become as little children, cannot enter the kingdom. And bring forth the fruit of Christ's righteous kingdom in your life, in your whole life. What is it that you ask when you pray the prayer? You ask that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost would be your portion. Is that what you really want? I hope it is. Are they just words? No, they shouldn't be. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. And there are many other places I could read, but I think this will be sufficient to limit myself to 14 and 17 of the book of Romans. For the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? Is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So bring forth that fruit in your life. And labor to bring the kingdom into the lives of one another, with others as well as yourself. Do it in your families if you're the head of the home. Do it in the church if you're the elder or the deacons. Do it in the world where you have any influence and any power. Do it as you pray. But do it also by leading them to the Word and the Spirit, as we heard from Calvin so clearly. So prepare for Christ to come, either at death or at his appearing on the earth a second time. Are you prepared for that day when you will die? Are you ready? You're not ready to live until you're ready to die. But it's by the Word and the sacraments and prayer and self-denial, I think Calvin is not wrong on this, that will help you prepare for the change that's coming. Are you ready? Are you preparing? Are you waiting? Might be tonight. Wouldn't that be wonderful if Jesus came tonight? Are you ready? Prepared? Eager? I hope so. There are hopeful signs sometimes, aren't there? But the church still seems to be languishing. It's almost at ebb tide. It's like all the tide has gone out. But do all that you can do to establish and promote true and earnest preaching of God's Word in the power of the Spirit by your prayers, by your presence at church. Come every time you can come. Oh, I just don't feel like it. Well, you should be there every time the doors are open. God may visit his church when you're not there. Wouldn't that be something? You're absent and God's come and visited his people in the church. He promises to come and visit us. You don't believe that, do you? That's why you don't come to church. You don't believe God will come and visit his people. But he says he will. And by your love for his kingdom, love for the king first, and the kingdom, therefore. What we need is reviving. We need a revival of true religion, true earnest preaching, praying, service. Labor for it with all your might and all the light and power that God has given to you. Study the church. I think that's one of the most neglected and lost doctrines in all the world. The church. Nobody thinks about the church much. Much. Oh, a little. Think much about the church. What God is doing. And promise to the church that special kingdom. Pray for reviving. Pray it for God's glory. Pray it for your blessing. Pray it for the blessing of the whole church. Every part is dependent on the other part. Every part of the body needs the other body, the other parts of the body. Paul says clearly in Corinthians. There's a whole lot in Corinthians about the church. Do you know what it says? Most of us have no idea what it says. We don't care. I don't know what it is. We want our salvation or something. I don't think it's about God. It's not about his kingdom. It's about us sometimes. And we should want to be saved. We should desire it. We should pray for it. But we should pray for others and the whole of the church to be blessed by God with an outpouring of his Spirit and the preaching of his Word, that there would be power coming into the church when we meet together. All to his glory. Thy kingdom come. Let us stand. Teach us, Lord, by your word. Clearly it says what we need to hear. May we understand it all as best we are able. And may we learn more and more of what it says about God, about His church, about ourselves, about His kingdom, and about His second coming, the end of the age. May we prepare for it, be ready for it, be eager for it, longing for it, desiring it, and praying for it, and all the means that He will use and has promised to use to advance it, to bring it in to His glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.